Well, first of all, let me put this down to human height. Hello. Good to see you. I appreciate you, whoever left the refrigerator door open today. It froze the entire area. Nashville's still warm, so I'm saying warm, cozy. Come on over. Come see us. Franklin is on the south side of Nashville. Those of you that don't know, our church, the Fourth Avenue Church there, is actually one of the first churches of Christ. It was established by Talbert Fanning and Alexander Campbell in 1833, and we've been there ever since. Not me personally, but most of that, actually. I have been. Noah still owes me a quarter from second grade. I'm getting old. But this church has also been known for kind of keeping that same original idea of unity of all believers, that the Churches of Christ were begun as a unity movement, and we didn't change, and that's who we still are. We do an awful lot of work in the community, and we would love to have you come see us and stand by the state historical marker that even describes who started us and when and that sort of thing. We didn't put it up, or we would have told them they made an error, because part of our building got knocked down in the, several decades ago, and they say it was by a cyclone, but you don't get cyclones in the Northern Hemisphere. I have no idea what idiot did that. We call those a tornado, but language is interesting, as I remembered again when I was just told we were fixing to begin, and I'm not exactly sure what to do with that, but there we are. This is pretty interesting bet that we're going to try to talk about the Holy Spirit and do this in about 40, 45 minutes, give you a break, and then start talking about spiritual warfare. I will tell you this, I'll make a promise to you. There are question cards out there, and I know that tomorrow is a question and answer time during the Bible class. Some of you are visiting from other churches. If you would email me, I'll answer your question to the best of my ability. If you can't go, we'll try to get your questions answered. I have a rule. If I'm asked a question, I'll answer it. It may not be what you want to hear, but I will answer the question. I come at this from a different way. I don't come at this as a franchise preacher. And let me explain to you what I mean by that, shall I? And again, I'm not going to say anymore, I hope I don't offend you, because the fact is, I'm rather gifted in that arena. And I don't want to, but it may happen. Fair enough. And you can always come up to me later and say, you offended me. I'll say, I'm sorry, how? And we'll go from there. A franchise preacher is a guy that says the franchise words to the franchise attendees who came because they want to hear the franchise words. And you can find this. One of the worst I ever saw was I came back in from Scotland. My father was working in Appalachia. He said, oh, I just went to a lectureship. Wouldn't you like to see the tapes? I'll show you how old this was. And I said, no, not really, because I don't. But we did anyway, because he said, oh, it's the Book of John. And I'm going, well, the Book of John's my favorite. How can you mess it up? Well, I found out. And what they did, each minister was given a different chapter in the Book of John. The first one got up. John, you want to talk about power in there, about from nothing, and there's life and the word, and it moves, and there's light and darkness and conflict. Grit never got mentioned. But we do know by the time he was done where he stood on marriage, divorce, remarriage, instrumental music, and a host of other things. And then I was going, well, that was odd. Next preacher got up, chapter 2, didn't get a mention. At chapter 3, halfway through, I just stopped it. And I said, Dad, John's not going to get an appearance at this lectureship. Because these men are terrified. Somebody's going to think they're weak and that they're not sound preachers. We just need to talk about what is and not be afraid. For the Christian, fear is not an option. And love is never optional. So let's go at this. Jesus said, go into Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will meet you there. We don't even look at that chapter as very important. Acts chapter 1 could fall off the edge of the planet, and most of us will not notice, because all the good stuff's in the Gospels with the death, burial, and resurrection, and then the good stuff doesn't really start till chapter 2. Chapter 1 to us, in many ways, is like the acknowledgments page in a novel. We're going, well, that's very nice. Let's move on. We don't really look at it. There's the ascension. That's pretty cool stuff, but that doesn't take more than a couple minutes. But we don't get what they got. They would have been terrified because the Holy Spirit is going to meet you there. Now, say that to us. We're going, okay, very nice then. We'll go sit and wait. However, to them, the Holy Spirit was the one who arrived in history one all was chaos and brought order and light. The Holy Spirit was the one who gave Jesus the power to do the miracles that he did, according to Jesus' own words. The Holy Spirit was the one that changed things in the Old Testament. When everything looked lost and the Holy Spirit showed up, that was good news and bad news, always. It was bad news for somebody, good news for somebody. And now they're supposed to wait in a room and he's coming to see them. I would have been terrified too. But I want to tell you a story. We have to do this in the form of story, and story is the second most powerful thing in the universe, so let's do that. Once upon a time. Scripture doesn't start that way, but it should. It's the same as in the beginning. Ooh, sit down, get comfortable. This is going to be a story then. Right after this, however, something very confusing happens. God arrives. That's not the confusing bit. That's the first bit. And he creates the heavens and the earth. And we're going, yes, that's our God. And yay, us. And we wear the team and, you know, wave the bat. And it's all good stuff. But then the next line is, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. There's chaos. We don't know why. A lot of people have written books about why, but they're guessing too. Most of them are wise enough to admit it. There are even people that think this is Earth 2.0, that God tried it once before, didn't go well, scrubbed it and went again. There's no evidence for this, but it's always fun to think about. And for the people who said, oh, you can't think about that, I'm going, no, it's too late. You can. And God could be up there and go, wow, they got it, or they're idiots. But it doesn't matter because we're saved by grace. And so we just think, whatever it was, God created it and it's in chaos. And that does not sound right to us. But for some reason it was, until the Holy Spirit moved on the surface. Next thing we hear is God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was no chaos. Something had changed, and it was the appearance of the Holy Spirit. He's different. For reasons Jesus did not give us, and we are not owed an explanation, he said, you can blaspheme me, and we can let that go. And you can blaspheme the Father, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We will not let that go. Now, do not panic as soon as we ever say this. Somebody finds that in the Gospels. They're always thinking, did I do it? If you have to ask, you didn't. It's a pretty intentional action. And it would be based in a nutshell, shall we? It would be saying that the Bible and the earth and everything here that the Holy Spirit gave us was actually given to us by Satan, because that's what the people were saying. They were saying the power he has comes from Satan. You don't say that. I mean, who would say that? You don't. Fair enough. Let's move on. But the fact is, for some reason, he's special. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. That's interesting as well. The word actually means wind or breath. And we have to find in the context whether it's talking about a wind, like you have in Oklahoma. We have things to break it up. You know, tall people, buildings. I don't know what's wrong here, but this spirit, when he shows up, if we find out who he is and it's a person, we understand why he's called the wind, because he moves where he wants to go. He doesn't have to explain it to you. You do not see the mechanism. You can feel the effect of what he does. And just as our breath is life, but we cannot really define life, you cannot really define and nail down the Holy Spirit. He is here in the original and in the origin stories of Scripture. And then light, order, design, a safe place is created for God's people to be because the Holy Spirit has moved. And that is very strange then, that we as a movement have demoted him. When I was a boy, you didn't hear sermons. And you never, if ever you did, we would hear his name in Acts 2:38. We all knew that one. And so that name would show up. But then we were told, whatever you're thinking, that's not it. And then we move on. And you couldn't say Holy Spirit unless you said also not separate and apart from the word, which is not a biblical phrase or concept. Who told you he retired? Who told you that once upon a time, Jesus went up to heaven and a big black book dropped with all the instructions and a note saying, good luck? Jesus did not say, I have all the authority and I'm about to give it to a book that's going to drop. No, he still has all the authority. But how does he exercise that? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not in Florida retired. Florida is the home of the newlywed and nearly dead. If he were to retire, that would be a good place for him, but he hasn't retired. He is still active. If you want to say, well, then how and exactly, you can't nail that down. And let me do some science for you, shall we? We may bring this up again when we do spiritual warfare for those that come in and are thinking, well, please, modern people thinking about demons and like, the world and the universe is far stranger than you know. You live and work within four dimensions. I know you think three, but time is a fourth dimension. Four dimensions. And four dimensions are quite fine, but that's not all there are. We have identified and are able to quantify, measure, and account for 11 dimensions. And the thought with those of us that do Bosnian quantum physics equations is that there are 26, and a 27th is postulated. Now, how odd is this? The universe that you know works very well with physics. Enjoy physics. They're the traffic laws of the universe. They're great for you. But if you get too big or too small, the rules of physics break. Everything changes. A thing can be so small, it can go through the middle of itself without touching itself. It can be in two places at one time without separating. I know all of that sounds ridiculous, but that's the universe in which you live. We just don't see it. Think of it another way. Have you ever seen the spokes on a tire, maybe even a wheel of a car as it's going past, and it's going at a certain speed that makes it look like it's going backwards? Well, that's only because your eyes see at a certain frequency. But that doesn't mean that's the only way to see. Birds not only see better than us, but they also see color that we don't see. They see colors coming. If you have a parrot, for example, it knows if you have a headache. It knows if you've got a stomach ache. It knows if you're angry. Why? Because the color coming off of you. Now, I've met some people that say, oh, I see those. No, they don't. They're hanging around health food stores with all the other unhealthy people and I probably offended somebody called Moonbeam right now. But anyway, that's all right. It's all right. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm ready to see Jesus come for me, sunshine. We'll do it. The fact is, the universe is a very strange place, and the Holy Spirit did not retire. God is not done. He is still leading his people. He is still filling us. In fact, Paul said, pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit every day. You have him as a gift. Open him up every day. Fill up with him every day, because a gift unused is a tragedy. And here's something you may not know. Of all the religions that have ever been that we can find, and all that are here now, no other religion has a Holy Spirit, or even anything akin to him. Well, they have gods, they have lots of gods. Gods are everywhere. I have a friend that was crossing a wide stream, river, actually, in India. It was quite shallow, just a foot or so, but it was moving quickly. And so it was very difficult to keep his footing. Got about halfway across and he started to lose his footing, and there's a little rock sticking up out of there. And he turned so that he could sit on the rock as he fell. As soon as he did so, a saffron-robed few individuals come flying out of the village with brooms, leapt into the river and started beating them because he had sat on their god. I have a rule of thumb. If your god can be sat on, get a different one. It is, although that might be Western arrogance, let's factor that in. Let's factor that in and move on. Here's the point. Other religions have gods, they have lots of gods, and even have sons of gods. Some of them have virgin births. Some of them have death, burial, and resurrections, but none of them have a Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit isn't what he was called in the first major widespread English version. There were many others before it. But when King James, who was a Scotsman, commissioned the writing of the King James Version, and he didn't leave his fingers out of it, and he messed it up in a few places. But as the scholars looked at it, they wanted to get the impression of who this being was to the people. So they didn't call him Holy Spirit. They called him Holy Ghost. Now, to you and I, ghost is something completely different than it was to them. Ghost is the old English word for guest. He is the guest of God in your life. He is the one who lives with you. He walks with you. He, according to Jesus in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, he's the one left behind to make sure you are never alone that he's walking with you, that he is the presence of Jesus and God with you as well. Holy Spirit is all wrapped around us, and yet we don't talk much about him, but he is the presence of God. He is also referred to as he by some pronouns, and yet 88 times that he is mentioned in Scripture, the overwhelming number are female. Don't know what that means. Just like to upset people. So there it is. I've had, and by the way, this is not a secret. This is not like, and are sitting on this, some sort of Da Vinci code. No, we've all known this. We just don't know what it means. It is thought that it may mean because like a mother, he hovers. He stays with you. He cares about the minutia. He's all there. You know, mothers are different than fathers. We all know this. You know, if a mother can be wrestling with the kids all day long and they don't behave, dad comes in and goes, hey, kids behave. The reason's very simple. It's very simple. The kids know mama loves them. They think dad does. But they're also pretty sure he could live without them. If he remembers correctly, it was fun making them. He wouldn't mind doing that again. So it's all right. If there's one last biscuit and everybody's looking at the last biscuit, mom will always say, I'm not hungry. Dad never, ever says that. So dads are, so it could have been used that way, as this is a presence that is like that mother presence. But I would never refer to the Holy Spirit as mother. I just refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit, because there's a mystery here. There are a lot of mysteries here. Let's try to get some context here, but let's be very, very careful about this. Any box that you put God in, he will get out of. And that's true. We are human beings. We like to put things in lanes so we can understand them. And I'm about to do that, but I want to make sure you understand that for every time you put them in a lane, you can find an exception. All right? Here we go. God the Father, when I was a kid, I thought they were ranked. God's top, you know, Jesus the second, and holy. No. They're all equal. Period, in every single way. But they do seem to move, generally speaking, remember, generally speaking, in certain circles. God the Father tends to be the one who does the plan, designs the plan, the will of God. Jesus is the one who does it. He's the one that walks it out. He's the one that actually comes down or there or whatever, but he actually does it. But the Holy Spirit goes first. I call him in that way a scout. Prepares the ground, and then comes and walks with God, and then goes back and maintains whatever Jesus did. And so you see those three, for example, according to John chapter 1, Jesus created everything that exists. For nothing has been made except that which he has made. But in the origin stories in Genesis 1 and 2, it says God, but it also says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. It was a team effort. So we know that God planned it, Jesus made it, but the Holy Spirit was there to do it on the water. We also see that with the life of Jesus. God decreed it. Jesus accepted that. He wouldn't have come if he didn't want to. He then comes down and walks, but who got here first? Holy Spirit. You might think, well, yeah, in the virgin birth. Even earlier. Got here with John the Baptist, and then through Jesus. And then when Jesus is leaving, what does he say? I leave my spirit with you. That paraclete, that's one of the few Greek words we know, right? And it means the one who walks alongside to share a burden. So again, that's a general lane, but allow them, because they do. They will jump lanes, because they can. In Genesis 1, and Genesis 2 as well, he's involved in creation. And think of the order. My wife is a figure skater. She's an interior designer. She's an artist. She knows, she's, in other words, the opposite of me. You know, I'm science. I know music. I get to play for everybody from singers to, last month, I think it was, or a little bit, maybe 2 months ago, Charlie Daniels signed the fiddle for me. You know, I hang around those guys. I get to play stuff, and that's fun. But I'm not an artist at all. She has taught me how to look at art, though. I found that this was not an option. This was, I will be educated. and not embarrass her anymore by saying, "Woo, they colored in the lines." Don't do that. Just stand, look at them. I can tell a Rembrandt from a Renoir. I can tell a Van Gogh, or as we say in Britain, Van Gogh. We don't foreignize any words there. And that's why we call it a caf, not a cafe, and a garage, not a garage, like we were French. Anyway, I can tell a Van Gogh from a Monet, shall we say. There's a style to it, and there's a style to the Holy Spirit. The Fibonacci sequence is something which every mathematician knows, and it's seen in everything created. From the Nautilus shell on up, we see that sequence. We see a design, a structure. Because, listen carefully, where the Spirit lives, there is the opposite of chaos. The opposite of chaos. That's important to remember. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, we find the Spirit trying to bring people back to morality and reason, but they refused him. Most versions, they resisted him. And therefore, the world descends into chaos. And every thought and every imagination of every man's heart was only evil continually. More absolute words in that one verse than in anywhere else in Scripture. Start in Genesis, go all the way through to the Book of Concordance, and you will not find another one like this. Some of you liberals have the Book of Maps. I'm not talking to you. The Book of Concordance. And then you will not find this. Instead, it was awful. Why was it awful? The Scripture sets that up first, and so few people bring it up. The reason we descended was because we resisted the Holy Spirit. He was already at work. People already had the opportunity to go along with him. And many people in history have without even knowing him. The Book of Romans talks about the fact that there are many, many people who live according to the law who don't even have the law. Well, many of us who have the law don't live according to the law. And how many of us have seen people who are not Christian who were kinder to us than some people who claim to be Christian? This is not new. This has always been a part of our history. In Exodus chapter 35, starting at verse 30, we see the Holy Spirit giving people artistic gifts. These are not just artistic gifts. We will find in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere that he gives everybody a gift, at least one. Everybody gets at least one. Nobody gets them all. There are people who think, oh, he's a scientist. He works with all this stuff. You can rewire a brain. I bet he's handy around the house. Not even a little. If my toaster broke, I would lay it on the couch, ask it how it felt about its mother, talk about its combat experiences, perhaps. But that my wife will go find the receipt. She knows where every receipt ever written is. And she will take care of that sort of thing for me. She has that gift. I have a different gift. I'm able to walk with some pretty difficult areas and situations because I have that gift. I never ask her to. There are many times I'll go to speak, for example, a couple of years ago to a meeting of Interpol. And what we had to do there was going to be pretty tough. Can't talk much about it. It's not like it's super secret. It is that we were asked not to talk about it because Interpol people don't like to be known. And so I went and she was saying, "Do you want me to go?" And I said, "No, you don't need to hear these stories. You need to play with grandkids and not know these stories." And so that's, you don't need to hear the chatter. Every so often my phone starts going nuts. If there's a shooting, my phone starts going nuts because I'll have friends on the other end. When the recent horrible church shooting down in Texas went, my phone was going. And only once, after all a hard day, did I crack up and laugh. And she said, "What happened?" And I said, "Well, it'll hit the news eventually. The guy that shot the shooter was from the Church of Christ. And one of the guys just put in, 'I love me some Church of Christ folk.'" Now, okay. I think he thinks we all are good at that. I'm not sure. I would love to talk to you for an entire day about the beauty of art. Although I'm not an artist, I do appreciate it. Because if I was in charge of the world, it would all be beige. It'd be awful. Look like a college dorm. It would. Because I don't think, I'll walk in and my wife, there's a thing on my table now. She'll say, "You see that?" I'll go, "Yes, I do." My eyes got it. And she'll say, isn't it pretty? And I'll go, yes, it is. I learned years ago, don't say, what is it? Or why do we need it? It is there to beautify a 2 square foot space in the universe. It doesn't matter that to me, it looks like randomness. And I keep looking around going, you know, she beautifies everything. Art is beautiful. And I listen to art, and I'll be in the Skirmerhorn, which is a symphony center down in Nashville, the Nashville Symphony. Got to play there recently, which is a highlight. It was just a lot of fun. But you walk in and just go, wow, somebody thought this up. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no art. We would have no music. We'd have no beauty. The Holy Spirit is there. And Church of Christ people got terrified of art early on. They were afraid it was too fancy. It was a waste of God's resources. And therefore, our buildings were super plain. This one's actually quite nice, but you know what I'm talking about. In fact, one church I know of in Eastern Kentucky, they bought a building from a Methodist church. And one of the first things they did was drywall over the stained glass. Yeah, no. They had a lot of reasons for it, and they were all wrong. The Holy Spirit actually takes our pain and makes beauty if we'll let him. Think of Beethoven. That man led an awful life. He was hurting, depressed, lonely, and dumped by one woman after another. And you might say, well, if you've seen his personality, yeah, but there are reasons for the personality. You know, he was beaten as a child. It was awful. And yet, what did he do with the pain? He turned it into something which is beautiful. The same with, if you are depressed, I'm not going to kid you and say, this will make you well. It won't. But it will help you to find a way to turn it into beauty a little bit at a time. It might be art. It might be writing. It might be music. It might be dance. Whatever it is, find a way to use your pain. You can. But moving on. Life is complicated. It's hard to define. We know that God created all things. We also know that within him, all things hold together, the scripture says. If you don't know what that means, let me just do this really quick for you. And I hope the bits of science don't upset you. Galaxies are spinning, and they are spinning at great speed. The stars in the galaxy should be flinging out as much as water on your hands when you do this, or drops of water off a ball when you spin it. They should be going, everything we know about math, standard physics, but quantum as well, says they should be flying. The problem is they're not, which would indicate gravity is holding them in place. Two problems. One, gravity is the weakest force of the four forces in the universe. The weakest. So that's not going to do it. Second, gravity is an artifact. In other words, it only exists after something else exists. It's an artifact of mass. There's not enough mass in the universe to create that kind of gravity to hold the stars. That's why physicists walk around muttering a lot. That's why we talk about dark matter. That's why we talk about string theory. That's why we talk about all this, because we're trying to find what in the world is holding all this together. And I know the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, keeps it going. I was in second grade. They were having a sister come in. That's what you call nurses in Britain. You're used to. That's changing. And the teacher was looking around for some reason, fixed on me, saying, don't be bothering her with any stupid questions. I thought maybe somebody behind me has been annoying this woman. But anyway, she came in and she brought one of these human models that you could take away and see the guts. Oh, that was wonderful. That was the best day ever. She just, I am tuned in. And then she got to the heart and she said, if ever this stops beating, then you're dead. And that was not enough information. So my hand went up and the teacher's behind her going, you know, but she doesn't see that. And she asks, what? I said, what tells the heart to beat? She goes, oh, the brain does. I'm sorry, that still does not answer the question. What tells the brain to tell the heart? And she goes, we don't know. All of a sudden I'm thinking, we're hanging by a thread. We got nothing here. You know, I want to go back into the clothes closet and drape myself in black and throw ashes in the air, and the teacher doesn't get what's going on. God breathes into us and we become living souls. Have you ever noticed that in scripture? You're the only thing God did not speak into existence. Everything else he spoke into existence. You, he handmade, and then he breathed into. What's the word for breath? The spirit. I'm asked some, you know, people say the baby is born, isn't that a miracle? And I always nod because that's what they're going for. And because part of it is. The odds against you showing up are huge. And I won't go into all of that because that's more science than Holy Spirit. But what's, you know, the actual, you know, sperm, egg, dividing baby, that's all through natural law. But somewhere in the process, a soul shows up. That's not physical. God is still at work on our planet. All through the Old Testament, if people needed extra wisdom, like in Numbers 24 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit comes to give them extra wisdom. I got dings on my phone today from my church people saying, we are praying that the Spirit gives you the words you need when you need them. We believe in the Spirit of God. We believe that he is at work among us. And that's another really good lesson. We have the gift given to us, but we have to open our mouth. We have to show up. We have to put pen to paper. We have to put our fingers on the keyboard. We've got to move. Or the Holy Spirit, what's the point of the Holy Spirit? Just having it is not enough. The scripture says use it. C.S. Lewis uses an archaic illustration for it, which is we've got to find a way to update. He says it's like getting a fountain pen, a beautiful, expensive fountain pen, but never filling it with ink. He says you have the gift. Now fill yourself with the gift. Use the gift. We skip forward quite a bit to the Christmas story, and there's the Holy Spirit placing God, Jesus, into the womb of a not quite married, around 13-ish girl, we know because of the words. Now, if you're a 14-ish girl in here saying, and they won't even let me date, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. And I want you to think about this. The reason is back in the old days, you didn't have to know much to be married, really. If you knew Cal 101 and basic sewing, you were up to date with all technology. And anyway, you weren't going anywhere. When you got married, you were going to live right there. And all the other relatives were right there. One of the things we always get wrong in a Christmas story is we see them going on their own. They would have traveled with 100 to 200 relatives to Bethlehem. You didn't go anywhere on your own. It's a community society. You never went on your own. You were never alone. You didn't have privacy. This is why later, Jesus could be missing for days and they not realize it. Why? Because we always move in a big blob. We're always that way. This is lost on us, the individualist that we are. But when Holy Spirit put that in there, what did he do? He worked with humans. He worked with Mary. Jesus didn't have to be born this way. Jesus can just appear. He did that in the Old Testament, if you didn't know that. He does. He shows up there a few times. Jesus can just show up. He doesn't have to come through Mary. Why does he come through Mary? Because God's going to work with us. Come now, he says, let us reason together. You know, my father right now is in extremely poor health, you know, Alzheimer's. I'm thinking it's a bit of Parkinson's coming on as well. Can barely see, can barely hear. It's pretty miserable for my dad. But he's always been a hard man. And I could never imagine him looking at me saying, come, let us reason together. No. I don't mean to offend anybody in the room, but he's the only man I know of that can make a Jehovah's Witness go, you know, we've really got to be going. It's there've been some things, there are things to do. He was standing in front of a microwave going, come on, he's one of those guys and always has been. God doesn't treat us that way. He says, what do you want to do? How can we work this? Let's agree with you. In fact, Jesus says, a couple of you agree about things on earth, we'll agree with you in heaven. What does the group want to do? Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit, in other words, is not driving you. I hear this frequently. People will say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And I'll say, why? What? Why? We're not doing everything we know he wants us to do now. Why would you want another assignment? Instead, let me just give you a clue. If you're wondering, am I doing what God... Do you love him? Do you belong to him? You're fine. I've had people say, my daughter, when she was at that age, she would say, well, what university should I go to? And I said, Kyra, you're a free woman in Christ. You choose. Well, what should be my major? Kyra, you're a free woman in Christ. I was a bit of a hypocrite there, because if she had chosen French medieval poetry, I would have said, let's go out in the backyard and just burn the money. It's faster and less travel, and we'll be good. But the Holy Spirit just wants to walk with you, wants to be with you, wants to work through you. So we open up to him and say, what do you want? Where do you want to go? What are we doing? It's a team thing. We'll talk a bit more about that tomorrow, I believe. The Holy Spirit is mentioned. Remember, he's mentioned 88 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he's mentioned in every book except for three, the tiny books of Philemon and 2nd and 3rd John. He's all through the scripture. For there are emphases in the book of Acts, and that is Jesus gave his apostles the commission to serve as his witnesses. They will act through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit came because Jesus was raised. He didn't walk away from the cross. He walked toward it. For because of that, God is all in. I've heard people ask all my life, why did Jesus have to die? I think that that's a really complicated question with a very, very long answer. And I'm not sure I know all the answer. But I will tell you this, you cannot look at God and say you held something back. He is all in. He's put it on the table and says, what are you going to put down? That's the Holy Spirit. He walks with us because of this. And because I'm just now looking and somebody's playing with the clock and we've only got about 5 or 6 minutes left, this clock runs a bit slow, which I imagine that's your preacher coming in and playing with it. Our deacons always spin it up a little faster, or sometimes just come, rip a page off the calendar, throw it in the air and walk out of the room when I'm talking. He is the most mysterious person in the Trinity. And yet, wow, there's a lot of information there. In Romans 8, he is a spirit that lives with us. In Hebrews chapter 10, I love Hebrews. He is the spirit of grace, not only bringing us grace from God. That's what we always think of. No, you're supposed to be a reflector of grace. Therefore, we bring grace into every situation. I always tell people, how patient should you be with others? Be as patient with them as you want God to be with you. But what if I see they've got something wrong in their faith? So do you. Seriously, does anybody think you're completely good? I'm pretty sure I've messed up something. But there's the thing. If I could be perfectly good, I wouldn't need Jesus. We all do. So let's offer grace. We treat other churches so well in our community that when there was a shooting in a Church of Christ in East Nashville, the Catholic Church in our little town did not know that we weren't all connected like they are. And that very next week did a candlelight march through downtown Franklin for their friends in the Churches of Christ. I was just thinking, half the people I know would be very uncomfortable with this. But I'm looking at you going, thank you. I walked with them. Sure. Now, am I Catholic? Nope. I got some serious issues with some of this. But how sweet. How kind. Don't turn down that. Be a part of the grace. Flow with the grace. Let's see what God does with it. In Ephesians chapter 1, he is a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Gives you words. Gives you ideas. Helps you put things together. When I was a boy, I used to pray, God, give me the answers to the test tomorrow. That doesn't work. But God will help you remember what you've studied. The Spirit will help you put it together. He is also, Romans chapter 8, the spirit of adoption. We are all adopted. My dad and mom always loved adopting. And I had one person look at us and say, are you trying to get one of every color? I said, yes, yes. We all grew up with that 64 crayon box, and that's what we want our family to be, evidently. But I can remember one of the kids said to another kid, they chose us. They had to keep you. And that was because the birth and, little iffy moment. That was an interesting afternoon, You can almost hear whistling and a tumbleweed going by and all of that. But they did all right. Spirit of adoption. We're in because the Spirit has got us. And he's not going to drop you. I want you to remember what Romans says. When God accepted you, you were a mess. What makes you think you must be perfect now or he will drop you? You were a mess. He accepted you. Read Romans. He keeps pounding that in. Or how about this spirit of life in Romans 8 as well? In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he is the spirit of love, power, and discipline. But people say, I don't know if I can do it. And I'll say, sure you can. Sure you can. I had a person that has lived with pain. I understand pain. I live with pain as well. And he said, I've lived with pain and the pain, I can't take it. I said, you've been taking it for 20 years. Why don't, instead of saying you can't take it, let's find out what the skill set you've been using to take it and strengthen that. You never thought of it. I said, somebody's already been helping you carry this. Let's work with that. Let's find out who that is and get closer. Discipline, love, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. I was asked this earlier, and it's an excellent question. I want to make sure I answer it. What is the gift that we received in Acts 2:38? His presence. Him. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives with you. Now, people will say, well, then why can't I do miracles? Most people in the first century couldn't do miracles. But they had the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was there in Genesis 1, but most people there couldn't do miracles either. You have his presence. You don't have all the stuff he can do. One day, my wife and I, we're coming up on our 39th anniversary in June. She's still my girlfriend. She's my heart. And whenever we exchanged vows, at the end, I got a present, her. But that didn't mean I knew how to figure skate or ski. She's from Colorado. To me, skiing is seeing how long it takes you to fall off a mountain. And they give you medals for it if it doesn't take you long. You know, oh, look at that one. You know, that they fell off fast. Yeah, and then she does figure skating. I don't do that either. I'll watch them because I'm married to her and it's a requirement. And they'll do one of these little flipping around thingies and I'll say, I can do all of that. I just don't know when it's going to happen. I'm going out to the mailbox, hit a bit of ice, triple sow cow. You know, it happens. My point is, I received the gift of Cammie, but I did not receive all of Cammie's gifts. You understand what I mean? So should I be upset that I don't have all those gifts? No, he gave me some things. I'll use those. He gave you stuff. You use those. He gave us himself. He gave the early church the power in chapter 2 to share their goods. And that takes power, doesn't it? Oh, my goodness. We're Scottish. We open up our wallet, George Washington blinks. He hadn't seen the light in so long. We went out to the Grand Canyon. I told my kids, that all started when your grandfather dropped a quarter down a gopher hole. He didn't let it go. But we have learned how to be generous. We've learned how to give. That's got to be the Holy Spirit. The power to turn the heart of a hater in Acts chapter 9. The power to stand up to secular authorities in Acts chapter 4. He gives you power because he lives in you. And let me check again. I've got about 2 or 3 minutes, but I want to give you a passage that I want you to read on your own. All right. I've been mentioning a lot. They even asked. They've been so incredibly kind here about trying to set up anything I might possibly need. You've got an amazing team here. You really do. And I kept saying, no, low maintenance. Well, I'm not going to do it. Not death by PowerPoint. I'm not going to put it up there. But I want you to remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you don't want to read the whole thing, read 4 through 11. All right? 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 11. Because now this treasure lives in earthen vessels. That's you. Every attribute that the Father and Son has, he has. He's personal. He's sentient. Don't grieve him. There are times in my life that I've stopped doing what I'm doing because I'm thinking, this is just going to upset the Spirit. And I really don't want to mess up that relationship. By the way, sometimes I don't think and I sin as well. But when I catch myself, that's one of the things I think is, I don't want to walk in that room alone. If the Holy Spirit's not going with me, I don't want to go in. Let's be careful. He can inhabit your personal life and does. John 14, 15, 16, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. He can resist you. He can wrestle you. But don't resist him. You don't want him to give up on you, because when he is gone, that's when chaos comes. He is the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 3. He is the letter from God written to us. Wow. He's here to help us understand God. We do that step by step, bit by bit. To have Christ is to have the Spirit, and to have the Spirit is to have Christ. In the century since the New Testament was completed, I've had people say, what has the Spirit done separate and apart from the Word? Are you kidding me? He works through your conscience. He works through what you think and feel. He works through your art and the exercises of whatever gifts you've got. He works, you know, I have a son. We've been military for 300 years, military and or law enforcement for 300 years, unbroken line, mainly British forces and such. But our son's our first United States Marine, and he is now out of the Corps, but he spent quite a while in. And he has some gifts. They have. He's. I don't even know where he is, but he could get you from there. He is amazing shooter and always has been. And you might think, well, how can he use his gifts for God? He never used them for anything but defending the innocent. That's what he was all about. Protect those who cannot protect themselves. Whatever gift you've got, unfold it, hand it over to him. He gives us wisdom. He moves us along the road, and he helps us bring a little bit of heaven to a dark and chaotic world. Why is it chaotic? We'll talk about that after the break. But you got 5 minutes now to flee. And those of you that wish to stay, they have offered caffeine in the lobby, and I would highly recommend it. So run away.